I'm going to give a disclaimer on this sermon. And that is that I don't know whether it'll speak to you at all, but it speaks to me sort of where I am in my life at this moment, and it speaks to something that I can't really put into words fully, so I'm going to give it my best shot to put it into words. The thoughts of this sermon, tonight I'll read the scriptures for next week. So the way I prepare is I read the scriptures for next Sunday on this Sunday, and then all week, as I say, I walk, work, look at it, study it, the whole nine yards. And this week I was looking at, I was headed in a different direction. I was headed right down the direction of an attitude for gratitude. But then around Thursday, some things happened. And it was a reflective week for me. On Thursday morning, I got up at my normal time to go out and walk the dogs. And when I went out the door to walk the dogs, it was a little after 6. Sally was away this past week, and so I had to get both dogs. Well, I went out and I started walking the dog. When I came back and got to the top of my street coming down, I noticed my neighbor, who I'd lived across for 16 years, and he lived there even when my mother lived there. So, I mean, he's been in that house that he lives in for almost 30 years. And I noticed he was on his bike, and in his hand he had a Publix bag, which had his garbage in it. And he was riding down, going towards my garbage can to put his garbage in my garbage can. Yeah, I didn't care. I mean, he's a single male. He doesn't have much garbage. He's lived there all his life. He's a little bit, you know, unique in his own way. He's in his 60s, never been married. And, you know, I mean, let's put it on the line. I lived across the street from him for 16 years. He's done it before. When I walked down with the dog, I started coming at him, and he was kind of startled because I don't think he realized anybody was out. And he said, "Oh, I put my garbage in your garbage can." You know, it's really not necessary for me to put a garbage can out, you know, because, you know, I have such little garbage, it'd be crazy to, so I hope you don't mind me doing it. In my mind, I thought to myself, well, you've been doing it for 16 years. You think I'm going to bring it up now? You know, then he proceeded to start and tell me. He'd stopped me prior to give me an update on his health. He's on disability, and he started giving me an update on his disability a while back. But today, it was a little bit different. The last time I talked to him, a couple of weeks ago, he had said he had been healed, totally healed. And this time he said, well, you know, I'm not really healed, but I found on the internet I have something else. And he started to go through the something else that he had. I was standing there with the dog, and it was the dog that's not real friendly to other people, so the dog's pulling me the whole time. And I started thinking, I got to get to work. I have another dog to walk. I have chores to do, but he was telling me about his health, and I wasn't in the position where I was going to say, yeah, that's good, see you later. You ever been in that position? Where your mind is focused on something else? Where you say, I have my things I've got to do, and really this conversation, what is the point of it? I got done with that, and then all of a sudden I started to reflect in my own life, and I thought to myself this statement. Do I try and make life happen, or do I try and let life happen? I want to ask you that question. Do you try and make life happen, or do you try and let life happen? I say that because as I looked at the scriptures from Thursday on, I saw in the scripture, in the gospel that we have, something different. Like I say, I gave a disclaimer. It might not touch you at all, so if you want to, I'll tell you when we're over. At the Nicene Creed, you can chime back in. The story in the gospel today is an interesting one. It's the story of Jesus. Jesus, it says, is headed towards Jerusalem, and he's along the border of Galilee and Samaria. Let me give you a little background, some context with this. Samaritans didn't mind Jews going through Samaria when they were leaving Jerusalem, but they didn't like Jews that were going to Jerusalem. Part of it was that the Samaritans were rejected when the Jews came back from Babylon. you know, they were going to build a temple, and the Jews basically said to Samaritans, no, you never were with us in Babylon, so we don't want you in on it now. And so they built their own temple. They had similar customs, but they were just enough different. They worshiped on a different mountain, etc., and so on. Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds. In fact, you know, an insult of a Jew to another Jew would be to say, you're nothing but a Samaritan, you know? And so the relationship between Jewish people and Samaritans was not well. The other background that I want to go into before I go into the rest of the story is that this is the last trip of Jesus to go to Jerusalem. I mean, we're told in about one more chapter that Jesus is saying, look, we're headed towards Jerusalem. When I get there, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And it's his last trip, going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And what happens on that last trip? As he goes along into a village, all of a sudden, 10 lepers come up to him. They start yelling at him. Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, I don't know about you, but had I been Jesus, I'd be saying, oh, man, you know, look, I know you got leprosy. I know you want me to do something about it, but, you know, I got bigger fish to fry. I got to go to Jerusalem. I got a big thing that's going to satisfy a whole lot more than just getting you healed. And yet, Jesus, when he's yelled at, summoned, what does he do? He stops for a second and he says, go yourself, show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, my question as I looked at this scripture is this. Was Jesus making life happen? Was Jesus letting life happen? Well, we know Jesus made life happen. I mean, if you go into Colossians chapter 1, it says he's the visible likeness of the invisible God, that all things were created in him, that all life, that he was the creator of it all. Okay? So we know, you know, literally, he makes life happen. But I also believe that while he was fully human, he let life happen. He let life happen. He gets his life interrupted on the way to the biggest thing he's got to do. The main mission in his life, he's on his way to Jerusalem. His whole focus is on that, I would believe. But all of a sudden, 10 lepers who have a need interrupt his time. It's an unscheduled interruption. They didn't figure it. Jesus deals with it. But he doesn't spend much time out of it, does he? Out of the gate? Says that, you know, he just says, go show yourselves to the priests. Well, they leave on the way to the priest to show themselves. They're traveling down, and we can believe that it probably is the same road. They're just a little bit ahead of them. And that as they're going along, all of a sudden they discover, all 10 of them, they've been made clean. They're healed. At this point, it's interesting. 9 of them continue on the journey to go show themselves to the priests. Only one comes back. And it tells us very clearly that he is a Samaritan. Now, notice the way in the scripture that Jesus refers to him. He doesn't look at it. So why is it that only one's come back to praise God? It doesn't call him a Samaritan. Jesus doesn't. It says, why is this foreigner the only one that comes? Jesus shows dignity to this man. He doesn't deride him. But he shows dignity to him. And at this point, Jesus stops. After all, there's a guy laying in front of him. He can't move too much forward. And it says that the man throws himself at Jesus' feet and praises God. Now, if you want to talk an interruption on a way to a mission, you talk about that. Someone who's now been healed, that's now been made whole, that someone who all of a sudden is just so filled with life again, because before, at best, he was surviving, getting by. He could not be connected to the rest of society. He could not be connected to anyone else. And all of a sudden, he's able to now function back into society. Now, there's another reason that we have to say why he came back, which may add to this drama. And that is, is that it says, why is it that only this one comes back and he's a Samaritan? To be honest with you, a Samaritan couldn't have showed himself to the priests. He wouldn't have been made even. Even though he didn't have leprosy anymore, he was still unclean because he was a Samaritan. And yet the point of the story, I believe, is not just the sense of gratitude that the Samaritan had, not just that sense of I've been made whole that this man that was broken and now healed had. The point is that Jesus allowed his schedule to be interrupted. You see, I believe that we as Christians have to make life happen, but we also have to let life happen. And Jesus does it in such an incredible way. But most of us are unbalanced. I'll be real, I confess to you this day, I tend to try and make life happen. I would venture to guess most of the men in this room do too. You know what I mean? We want to see something get done. Let's get it done. Let's make it happen. Let's do it, you know? There, I got a plan. Don't get in my way. In fact, if you get in my way, you know what? I might run right over you. Or at the very least, I'll think to myself, you are a Samaritan. I'm not helping you, you know? I get focused on things so much, and I try and make life happen. But to be truly the person of God that I'm called to be, it's not just making life happen, it's letting life happen. That neighbor of mine stopped me in the middle of my process. What was I supposed to learn from him? What was I supposed to share with him? What was I supposed to grow deeper in because of his presence? It doesn't mean that you spend all your life sort of just letting life come at you, you know. But it does mean that when life does come at you, you got to recognize it and stop and wait to see what God has to offer you in it. Think of some of the unscheduled things in your life. Take an inventory of your past week. There were things that happened to you, phone calls that happened to you, that you say, oh, praise the Lord. The good ones you do. And then there were some that weren't so good that you thought, oh, no. But in all of them, the good, the bad, the ugly, somehow God is trying to speak to you. And it's those interruptions that God gets a word in edgewise. You know, this past week, I'll be up front with you, I almost wonder what was going on in the world. On Monday, I got word that a real dear friend of mine who was a fraternity brother, who was the head soccer coach for James Madison University, had a brain tumor and died. On Tuesday, I got word that my dear friend Wendy Chioji, who used to be the NBC anchor in Orlando that I've been close to, who I talked to 2 weeks ago, and I knew she had cancer, but she died. On Thursday, I got a call while I was in here that, to be honest with you, a friend of mine who's the chef over at SoNapa, that his mother-in-law is dying, and could I come down and see her at hospice? I'd never met her before, but I had to go. I had other things to do. But to be honest with you, that was the important thing to do. On Thursday afternoon, another man died. I found out about it on Friday morning. Scott, who used to sit right about in the middle where Don's sitting, but at the 8:30 service. He went out and was mowing his lawn. Mowing his lawn, got tired, came in, laid down, but never woke up. And then on Friday midday, in the middle of me mowing my lawn, I got a call because there was another person who actually, the young girl, Alana, which some of you may know from years ago, who comes to the 8:30 service, she's 10 years old, that her stepfather hung himself. You know, that's a lot in 1 week. But you know what? Somehow God speaks in every one of those situations. And that's the bad situations. Those are the hard situations. But you know what? Unless you stop and listen, in the midst of the tragedies of life, then you don't hear what God has to say. See, God's not talking to you only when it comes out positive. God's talking to you all the time. And it's in that conversation that he's having with you that he's trying to break through and say, you know what? Even when things seem to be falling apart, things are really coming together. Even when things seem the worst, my grace is sufficient. That my grace is bigger than all of this. But I want you to enjoy life, and to enjoy life isn't just making life happen, it's letting life happen. And part of life is death. Part of life is brokenness. Part of life is those difficult things in life. And when we go through those things in life, all of a sudden, there's a sense of gratitude that comes in, that all of a sudden we can realize that God's really there. But if we don't stop, we treat things more as transaction than we do an opportunity for intimacy. You know, I wonder if those 9 lepers that God healed that just kept on going to show themselves to the priests really ever got into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, they may have said, oh, thanks, God. But did they have any intimacy? Did they feel the gratitude? You see, there's a difference between saying, oh, thank you very much, and feeling the gratitude and knowing it's real and the reality of life in that gratitude. There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry or forgive me, and feeling that forgiveness and knowing, you know, I really am forgiven. Somehow I'm whole. Somehow I'm really put together. You see, but most of us spend our life trying to make happen, so it's all transaction. Okay, you do for me, I do for you. Thank you very much. Let's move on. I don't want to live that way. I want to have time to be interrupted. And when I even don't have time, I want time to be interrupted. Because it's in those unscheduled appointments that I think God breaks in. Because we're finally out of our own way so we can follow in the way. You have a moment of grace coming up. It's called the Holy Eucharist. Do you come to Holy Eucharist just to go through the motions? Well, that's what I do. That's my tradition. That's what's good. That's good enough. It's a discipline. That's all it is. Or do you come to Holy Eucharist saying, somehow in the midst of it, I may encounter the living God? Do you come to Eucharist saying, I really am not happy today. I'm really not satisfied with the way things are going. But somehow, God, in the midst of the Holy Communion, show me the next right thing to do. Do you come to Eucharist with a sense of, Lord, you know, you really did set aside everything just for me? Because you see, I believe that's the way we're called to do. Where we are filled with an attitude of gratitude so that our relationships are intimate relationship and not just transactional. I want to live life to its fullest. In fact, what does Jesus say? I came to give you life and all the fullness of life. All the fullness of it. He didn't come and say, I came to let you survive and just get by. He said, I want you to live. And living means being in the moment and knowing God is in that moment with you. Well, come and enter the eternal moment. The eternal moment that is called the Holy Eucharist, where the presence of God is there in a mysterious way, a way we can't explain. Now, I started this sermon off by saying, I need a disclaimer. I don't know if this speaks to you or not. And I'm going to continue that. I don't know whether it spoke to you or not, but it spoke to me. So thanks for listening to my brain. But thank you most of all for listening to the Spirit that I think affects my brain in this moment. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.